Last week I indicated to you that we would have one more Sunday in the book of Hebrews. But it didn't work that way, so we're going to take another part of it. The fundamental purpose of our being here is to get an instruction lift to our spirits. Anything that I can do to nourish the spirit, of course the Lord has to do it. I'm just a mouth. That's what it's all about. Whether we get through a book in a certain amount of time or not is totally immaterial. My concern is to extract the truth. Not academically. I don't send you away with a notebook full of notes and outlines. It's personally, what is the message the Spirit is communicating through His Word? And whether you get that message out of Hebrews or Galatians or wherever, as long as you get it properly out of those books, is of no fundamental consequence. Invariably, someone will come and say, this message was just for me this morning, and when I'm through, I think to myself, was this very repetitious or what? You know, someone comes and says, this was just for me today. So I presume the Spirit communicates with us and isn't worried about chapters and verses and organization of material. So we take as long as it has to take to handle it, but I suppose it's like building a house. You can put up the frame in a day, I suppose, if you're a good framer. And the early stages go quite fast, but then you get down to the finished work and it seems to take forever, the final stuff. Well, we get down to the fine points here and we keep finding other fine points to look at. So last time we were talking about the idea of Christ functioning within us to accomplish His work or His purpose, and that's what Hebrews 13:21 was all about, restoring you in every good thing, to the end that He may do His will. Doing in you, this is not energeo, but working, doing in you what is acceptable before Him through Jesus Christ. Now, I like to bring the Scripture into a context that we can live with it. There's no use my giving you high aspirations if you're not going to be able to reach them anyway, you know. Here's a text that lends itself to great thunderings from the pulpit about perfection and efforts at really pleasing God and all that sort of thing, and that misses the whole point of it. The whole point has not to do with our efforts to satisfy God. It has to do with His work to satisfy Himself in us. He's satisfied. We don't try to satisfy Him. The whole flavor of the text may turn on the understanding of one word. Thus, in this verse, 13:21, the King James translates it, make you perfect in every good thing to do His will. Now, what does that suggest to people? You really got to be out there pitching, striving to. As one prominent personage said, I may have said it before, every one of us ought to every day be in the center of God's will. Now that's a formula for disaster if I ever heard one. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to start out the day, I've had some people have wound up in a mental hospital trying to do that. I'm not at all exaggerating, not at all. I can give you names, but I'm not going to do it, of course. Wound up in mental hospitals trying to please God. Now, that's idiotic. Certainly not what the Lord wants. Imagine your own children finally winding up in a nut house trying to please you. That would suggest that you may have some problems yourself. All you do is take the word, which this really is, katartizo, to mend. Remember I said to you, it's the word used when Jesus was going along the seashore and saw the disciples, or who were then just fishermen. Fishermen may seem to be, fishing may seem to be a smelly profession, but whatever it is, Jesus was walking among the fishermen there in Galilee. It said that these, James and John and Peter, were mending their nets. That is about as routine a thing as you can do, to mend your nets. Especially with the aroma of the fish all over them. I don't think they sterilize them before they mend them, do you? Of course, I'm really not talking about the sport fishermen. If you were going to live on a tuna boat, for example, that'd be a different proposition. So here are these fellows mending their nets. It's a smelly scene. They're doing a very routine task. But that is the word that is used here. He says to restore you, mend you, restore you, to do in every good thing, not in every good work. That's a smuggled in word. The word work occurs so much in the New Testament, probably came from Erasmus or somebody, because you know, the Catholic Bible, it loves the word work, and so they'll use every opportunity to slip it in, because it has a, it's sort of one of those association phrases that every time you use the word work, it doesn't matter how you use it, all of a sudden your obligations come up before you. So he says, in every good thing. So he has shifted you from the poneros to the agathos, from the evil to the good. Once you have Christ in your spirit, you are functioning in the good context. It doesn't mean that you're going to be good every moment of the day, a good person. And remember, you join with Paul, who says, in my flesh is no good thing. His classic Romans 7 brings that out very pointedly, that his flesh was still a problem. But nevertheless, he was in a good context. I suppose it might be akin to the idea that a person might shift from being down on the main street involved with all the winos and whatnot down there. I mean, as a participating member of that society, and then somehow gets his life back together, and he moves completely out of that context into a context that is substantial. You know, that is that he gets a job, and he gets a home in a neighborhood, a residential neighborhood, and he changes his whole process from a context where he has been involved in drugs and alcohol and so forth, into a context that is a totally different venue, a totally different milieu. In a sense, that's what is said here, that although on a more spiritual basis, the Lord delivers us from the flesh or earth or evil venue, which is where Satan dwells, into a spiritual venue where we are with Christ. So that's to be in every good thing. Even though in this context that I discussed with you, a person who moves out of that one context in another may not always do everything right. They may have problems. But it's a whole different setting, you see, than the other one. That's a kind of crass illustration, but maybe it'll give some enlightenment here. So Paul is talking here about restoring us, mending us, so that we can function in a whole different milieu. to the end that you may do his will. Now, thelema, the will of God, is not to be here identified with little daily deeds. Is it the Lord's will that I do this or this? Well, some things may be very important to make a determination, and some things are not all that vital. So, for example, this one person who wound up in a mental hospital was one in each day, shall I do my ironing or shall I clean the floors? You know, I want to be in the center of God's will. That's not what he's talking about here, but people get hung up on that. What it is really a fleshly effort to commend ourselves to God, which is on the surface a noble thing, just like perfectionism. On the surface, perfectionism seems like a noble thing, and people may say rather proudly, I'm a perfectionist. And I think to myself, too bad for you, you know, I'm sorry. Because they can destroy themselves and everyone around them. It's sometimes genetic, I'm not sure they can help that, but it's nevertheless not a benefit, it's a disease in a sense, perfectionism. And and part of the problem is that it spills over to people around them. And causes great distress, breaks up marriages, does many things. Attempting as a human to do the will of God as a religious exercise, to be in the center of his will, sounds good on the surface, but it can be very, very destructive. But this text says that he is the one who does in us what is well-pleasing before him. Now see, as you read the verse originally, it says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing before him. And that's where the person stops. Am I always doing his will? Am I really doing good works? Am I pleasing to God? I might have to say to the last question, am I pleasing to God? Probably not. That's not what the word really says here. It says acceptable to God. Now there's a sense in which he may be pleased with our performance, but it's certainly he's not pleased if we go out and do some of the things that humans do. That's not altogether pleasing to him. But in the context of who we are, our behavior, even not always great, is we are acceptable to him. Just like your child is acceptable to you, but not always pleasing. Is that correct? Your children are not always pleasing to you? And you find a little kid who's just tipped over the plant and scattered dirt all over the floor and everything else, and you say, how nice, what a sweet little child. She is, or he. No, you don't like it, right? You may even give him a cuff, a little slight pat on the hand, or you may belt him one, I don't know. Now, is the child acceptable to you? Yes. Because it's functioning, the child is functioning in typical patterns. If the child is doing that at the age of 15, it's a different question. They're going around tipping over your plants and scattering dirt on the floor or putting mashed potatoes all over their face. And if they're 15 years old, it's not too acceptable. But at the age of 2 or 3, it's not pleasing conduct, but part of the accepting of the child. So it's a good thing because we're acceptable to Christ. And this is through him. He's the one who's responsible for the behavior pattern. Generally, for this acceptance. See, you have to read the text. Doing in you that which is acceptable before him through Jesus Christ. Now, what is fundamentally acceptable about our present status through Jesus Christ. It is that by His Spirit we have attached ourselves to Him. We're His children. We belong to Him. That's acceptable. Not always behaving well, but tied to Him, inevitably, intrinsically, eternally, we're tied to Him because His nature is in us. I've tried to make that very clear to you, and it's very clear in the Scripture. We are partakers of the divine nature, so when we become possessed with Christ, He is in us. His Spirit is in us. We're part of Him, for good or for ill, for better or for worse. It's probably more substantial than the vows made on the wedding day. For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. I don't use those, but they commonly are used. It depends on how worse the worst gets, you know. I suppose. The situation with Christ is that we are part of Him. Therefore, what we do may not always be lovely, but we belong to Him, so He accepts us. But that kind of acceptance, remember this, that kind of acceptance depends upon Jesus Christ and not our behavior patterns. And that's what this text is all about. It's through Christ that we are lifted from the doldrums of the human syndrome to the glory of Christ. That's a spirit thing. The flesh is not yet glorified. The Bible is very clear to point out that the glorifying of our flesh comes later. Right now it is not glorified, and right now it is not always acceptable behavior. But the glory of all of this is transpiring in the spirit realm. In our spirits, we're connected to Christ. And that's why you're here today. The Spirit of Christ is in your spirit. He sustains you. I've always used the analogy of the gyroscope, you know, it's like keeping a balance in your spirit. But in the flesh, you get a little out of hand here and there, right? It is the working of Christ in us that puts us in the context of the good instead of the evil, in the context of the spirit instead of the flesh, in the context of the immortal rather than the mortal. And the mortal cocoon, as I've often said to you many times, is the junk box. You use that quite often. So you have your junk box, but my trunk is my junk box in my car. And if you have seen that, know that. So you're fishing around there for stuff. You know you have, but you can't find it. You may have to go out and get another one. It happens in every home, I suppose, in America. It happens up at our house. All right, now if I can use that analogy with you, that the flesh is a junk box. They have a lot of good things in it. They don't always come out when they should. You don't always find them here, but they're there. But the spirit does not rummage around in the junk box. The Spirit deals with us at a level that is above the junk box. It's not to say that, I've said this 100 times, I don't ever want you to go out here saying I think it doesn't matter what you do. That would be misunderstanding what I'm saying. But as far as our position with Christ is concerned, what we do with the junk box doesn't affect that too much. And part of the reason I have to say that is in the ordinary process of life, it's pretty hard to assume that we can get rid of all these things. You know, you've got things in your life, things in your past, habits as well as deeds and circumstances and so forth that will be part of you probably as long as you live. You make mistakes, people make mistakes, and they have to live with them sometimes. But you see, none of that cuts you off from Christ. Doesn't make life lovely. Of course, I've always said that my job is not to make life lovely for everybody. It's to pilot your spirit through this world. So I do the best I can to help people. And sometimes I've made mistakes that we can't rectify, so we have to do the best we can with it. I use the formula, the BAO formula, the best available options. So we take whatever you've got, maybe a box of parts, and try to work out the best available option. But that doesn't guarantee 100% recovery of everything. Very comforting to know that that human process of life, which has had its ups and downs, it does not shut us off from Christ or affect our ability to talk to Him. You go home at night, if you've been out anywhere, you go and you talk to Christ. Things may not have gone very well that day. You may want to just tell the Lord all about it, but you still can talk to Christ. It's not as in the case of human relations where people just won't talk, you know. You ever get the silent treatment? Sometimes people might prefer the silent treatment. No, anyway, people do that. It's a very immature thing, but it's common to give someone the silent treatment. You didn't do, and then of course the most idiotic of all expressions in that case is, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. That is dumb. Let me tell you that from the start. But it is what happens. So you may go to bed at night with the silent treatment. But it's not so with Christ. You can talk to Him anytime. Even if you're knee-deep in the mire, you can still talk to Him. Very important to you. I don't always see our relationship to Christ as a glorious, victorious, happy thing. I see sometimes it's a little more realistic than that. So you may not talk to Him happily and joyously, but you talk to Him anyway. But don't avoid that. Some of the problem with the guilt trip stuff is that people get into a position where they believe from what they've heard that the Lord doesn't like them anymore, so they have no place to talk to Him. That's a common thing. People who are often shunned in the church, I think unwisely, with questionable biblical texts that they use for that, but a person who's shunned may feel that they have no place to talk to Christ anymore. People who feel are always on a guilt trip. You know, if you're on a guilt trip, let's say that someone that you have as a friend or a mate or something keeps you always, every day, feeling guilty about something. Well, that doesn't give a very good relationship, right? You never try to use shame and guilt as a motivational factor. It's not sound at all. But people do that all the time. In the matter of alcohol, people try to shame the alcoholic into changing, and that only makes it worse. Very poor thing to do. Well, anyway, be all as it may, we're talking here about the overall will of God for His creatures, and about the fact that through Jesus Christ, He has brought us from the evil context, if you will, to the good context, to be members of His family and partakers of His purposes for the humans on the earth. So you're acceptable before Christ. Even though your actions may not always be pleasing, you are accepted as a son. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, we're accepted in the Beloved One. Now, he says, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. I was going to do the next verse, but I think I'll get into that. The glory forever. Now, glory is a word we've tried to define. It's only definable if you use it in the crass context of hamburgers and musicals. It was a glorious hamburger or a glorious musical. And we use it even in our slanguage, and we say glory be. Nobody now says it as much as they used to, but you know, it's a carelessly thrown word. Now, they use it in worship services, or religious services, I'd rather say. Religious services. Use the word glory all the time. They don't know what it means. It's just a word they throw around, a catchword. They don't know what else to say. So instead of go Dodger Blue, they say glory, you know. That's just the way it is. It's a fleshly thing. But when you stop to analyze it, the best way to perhaps imagine it is to look at the stars at night. They were put there by God through Christ. They're part of His reflected glory. I've said to you the word from the Hebrew background means substance, weight. That's part of it. But shininess, which is usually connected with glory, may be artificial. I don't know if any of you ever wear artificial jewelry. Some of this stuff, this electroplated stuff, is shinier than the real gold, right? Some people don't like to wear it, but some people wear it. I mean, it's affordable. Let's face it, it doesn't get stolen. So it's a good substitute for gold. But it can be shinier than gold. So shininess doesn't really reflect gold. There's something deep, reflect glory. There's something deeper. And it's very hard to define, especially when it comes to God, except maybe to contemplate the heavens. It's hard to contemplate the planets because it's covered with smog. But you can contemplate the, I don't know if you got outside where you can look at the planet. Occasionally, I guess they see parts of it, but the putrid air there keeps it. But anyway, you look at the stars, go up in the mountains especially, and contemplate the glory of God in the heavens. Or there are some earthly scenes that are very glorious. The handiwork of God is glorious. The glory of the temple didn't really convey enough of that, although it was gold-plated, it was covered with gold. But to God be the glory is the final statement or the final denouement or whatever of this passage, which puts it completely on God's side. You have to take this passage and take it out of the human side and put it on God's side if you want to really catch its meaning. All the way through, it suggests the work and power of God in us. It does not suggest our efforts to be perfect, as is usually conveyed. So forget that. And you contemplate the meaning of the passage by the ending, it is to the glory of God, or the glory of Christ. He gets the glory, not us. Otherwise, the way people tell you, if you achieve perfection, you would get the glory. You don't achieve it. Well, anyway, if you want the glory of God, go look at the stars. But it's pretty tough to define. But the stars, you see, and the planets and the universe all are moving in the will of God. That is, in that which is good. Now, on the earth, Satan is prince of the earth, and he may make a holocaust out of it, but the glory of God prevails over Satan and in our lives. So in your spirit being, inside where Christ dwells, Satan cannot get at you there. He can get at you in the flesh. You think and do all kinds of things, but the spirit remains pure as the dwelling place of Christ. And he's not going to let anything evil in there. But that's what keeps you on balance, you see. Well, I think we better stop. Father, we thank you for some words here that we trust have been of help. And we pray that You will make these applicable to us in our spirits and give us the guidance and help we need as we seek to function in our flesh. In Christ's name, amen.